you'd like to turn in your Bibles to page 358, or if you've got your own Bibles, it's 1 Kings chapter 17. As many of you know, most of you I think will know, I've joined the ranks of the senior citizens recently. I know it's hard to believe, but I have. And one of the things I do, because I've more time on my hand, to keep my mind active and don't let it stagnate, I like to watch quiz shows on TV. Try and keep your mind going. And one of the ones I like to watch is Countdown. Don't know how many of you watch that. Countdown is where they put all the words up and you to make a word out of all the letters that are there. Now, Shirley's very good at the letters, but I'm better at the numbers, so between the two of us, we can get there. But part of that, what I'm coming to, is part of that program, they have somebody called Susie Dent, who does a little section called Origins of Words. And she'll tell you how various phrases or words came into being and what the history behind that. So I'm not ashamed to say I've pinch this from her, but it's a good intro into the talk tonight, so I hope you'll bear with me. On August the 10th, in 1874, in Bunker Hill, Indiana, in the United States, a little boy was born to a union officer and his wife. He was a small, frail child, but they gave him the grand name of James Foreman Todd Hunter Sloan. His mother died when he was just 5 years old, and so he was sent to live with a nearby family who were friends of his parents. He didn't actually grow very much during his life, but he did, like a lot of smaller people, become very self-reliant. And eventually, he got a job as a stable boy. And because of his small stature, he eventually became a very successful racing jockey. So successful, in fact, that in 1900, the then Prince of Wales, later to become King Edward VII, offered Todd Sloan, as he was then known, a job as the royal jockey. And because of his royal connections, he became very rich and a very well-known jockey. In fact, one of the first international sports celebrities. See, being a celebrity isn't new these days like we think it is. It's all about celebrities these days. But even back in 1900, he became a sporting celebrity. And along with fame and money, as so often happens, came women who managed to spend a lot of it for him. And despite all his riches and two failed marriages and numerous failed business ventures, he eventually died alone and penniless in Los Angeles in 1933. His rise to fame and his subsequent fall into loneliness was so notorious that it left its mark on the English language, and it left it as Cockney rhyming slang. I'm sure most of you know Cockney rhyming slang. So in those days, to be alone was known by the Cockneys to be on you Todd Sloan, because that's what he was called. And it was shortened in the way that Cockney rhyming slang is to be on you Todd, which I'm sure many of you will have heard of, but may not have known its origin. So on you Todd. On you, Todd Sloan, on your own. Tonight, in our Bible reading, we also meet up with someone who was on his Todd. We last met up with the prophet Elijah a few weeks ago. and saw how this nobody from nowhere was being used by God to confront the evil King Ahab. We saw how Elijah was a prophet of commitment and courage and confrontation. And we see how he confronted King Ahab in verse 1 of our reading tonight. Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." This struck right at the heart of the king's belief, because Baal, his god of storm and rain, was being directly confronted by the Lord God, who said, "It will not rain until I say so." And this was also in accordance with the curses that the Lord had promised through Moses in Deuteronomy, that if Israel strayed from the Lord and worshipped other gods, the Lord would shut the heavens. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16 says, "Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you." Evil might seem to have been flourishing in Israel, but God's people, as we've seen, can appear as if from nowhere and confront the evil and spread the word of the Lord. Evil seems to be flourishing in our own country too, doesn't it? As more and more laws are passed contrary to God's word. But the Lord is looking for Elijahs. People who will stand up and be counted for him. People who will confront evil wherever it rears its head and proclaim God's word to an evil world. Now, after Elijah had proclaimed God's words to Ahab, it was time to be on his tod for a while. It's not just that he had to hide because there was a royal search warrant out on his life, or that Queen Jezebel was out to butcher all the Lord's prophets, as we see later on in chapter 18. Wasn't it also that part of the Lord's judgment on this evil regime and the people of Israel that were following him was that his word was now silent? Elijah, the Lord's prophet, speaking the Lord's word, was going to be absent for a while. Israel's judgment was a drought on the land, and a drought of God's word in Israel too. I'm sure you've all heard this story many times. How Elijah went to be alone in a deserted spot that only the Lord and the ravens knew about. And then he was fed and watered in the most unusual of ways. You see, the Lord doesn't always do things the way we think or the way we would like them to be done. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he did exactly as the Lord had told him. If we're not obedient to God's word, then things will go wrong for us. If Elijah tried to run for it himself, tried to get back to Gilead, to the hill country where he came from, or south into Judah where there was a nicer king on the throne, Do you not think that Ahab's chariots would have caught up with him? Or if he'd made it back to Gilead, how would he find food and water? There was a severe famine in the land. You see, the Lord knows where we need to be. And we need to be where the Lord wants us. To Elijah, the thought of ravens feeding him every day must have seemed appalling. Carrion birds picking on dead bodies and bringing the meat to him. We don't know that's what happened, but the thought of it must have been quite scary for Elijah. You see, ravens were considered unclean according to Levitical law, along with many birds that some of us who do a bit of bird watching might consider amazing or beautiful birds, like the eagle or the red kite or the osprey or even the little owl. We would have been less surprised if God had used a robin or a meadowlark or a turtle dove maybe to bring the food. But that's not how God works. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways, it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. He routinely chooses the despised things of the world to confound the mighty. He uses the foolish things of the world and to bring down the strong. And we must trust him that he's the one that knows best. In his solitude, Elijah had to learn to trust God completely for his provision. He had to learn, as we've been singing earlier, that he had a faithful God who would be with him wherever he was. God had commanded the ravens to feed him, and he had to gratefully accept what God had provided. Even if it didn't come in the way that Elijah might have thought was best. How often do we think and pray even in a way that tells God what we think is best about a situation? Well, wouldn't it be good, Lord, if this could happen or if that could happen? But God doesn't work the way we work. We have to learn to trust him, that he knows which way is best, and our job is just to trust him and to follow him. God will send his provision in the way that he sees fit. And it's not up to us to reject it because it comes in a way that we didn't perhaps foresee. I'm sure you've all heard the story of the man who went out in his rowing boat and the sea got a bit choppy and his boat overturned and he was clinging for dear life to the top of the boat and he prayed and cried, Lord, please help me, please send a wave, a tsunami to wash me back to shore. And then lo and behold, the RNLI had seen what had happened and turned up in their inshore little boat and said, come on, mate, hop in. And he said, no, it's all right. The Lord's going to save me. So they came back to shore and they sent out a helicopter and they dropped down a ladder and said, come on, mate, climb up this ladder and we'll rescue you. And he said, no, it's all right. The Lord's going to save me. Don't expect the Lord to do things the way you think is best. He will often surprise you. In his solitude, Elijah was totally dependent on God and God alone to meet his every need. It was in this isolation, in his time of greatest fear and need, that the Lord was preparing him for a much bigger ministry. And it's often in our weakest moments, in our time of greatest need, that we learn to trust God the most, and our faith grows and becomes stronger spiritually, and we're able to be used by God for something bigger and better. And this was what Elijah was learning. When you go to Aldi or Morrison's or Tesco for your shopping, we were there the other week and we met Chris, and we both had our trolleys piled up. We like to get enough food for the whole week, don't we? And we don't set foot in the place again till the following week. We certainly do, as Shirley hates food shopping, and if we forget something, it's hard luck because we're not going back again till the next week. We have to make do with what we've got. But we've got such a trolley full that we know we'll be all right for the rest of the week. Not so with Elijah. He had his food delivered twice a day by the ravens, in the morning and in the evening. Not enough on a Monday to last the whole week, as we prefer. But he had enough in the morning to last through the day, and he had enough in the evening to last him through the night. Not so much living hand to mouth as living beak to mouth. This was just like God's provision, of course, of manna to the Israelites when they were in the desert. Each day a fresh supply was there, and they weren't allowed to hoard it up, or else it went off. They had to trust God for each new day's provision. The Lord commanded the ravens, and I'm sure they brought him food that was good for him and fit for his needs to sustain him and strengthen him throughout his time in this ravine. Just as the Lord provided bread and meat for Elijah, so too he's provided food and nourishment for us. He provides the spiritual nourishment and refreshment of his word. But how many of us take it regularly enough? Do we feed on his word as Elijah did, morning and evening, to strengthen us spiritually? Or do we just have a big blowout, as it were, on Sunday in church, and then nothing else till the following week? How long do you think Elijah would have lasted if he hadn't fed every day on the food that the Lord provided? Jesus himself declared that he was the living bread. In John chapter 6 and verse 58, he goes on to say, "This," meaning himself, "this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." The Lord himself is far better than manna in the desert or the bread brought to Elijah by the ravens. But how often do we feed on the living word of God, the bread of life himself? We've seen Elijah on his Todd tonight in a story that we all know very well. But how does it affect our lives? What can we learn from Elijah's experiences? We've certainly seen that the God who is the same yesterday, today and forever is a faithful God. We've sung about it earlier. A faithful God who can be trusted in all things, even though we always can't understand them. We've seen that sometimes we may feel alone, and there seems to be a spiritual famine in our life. But God, who can see the end from the beginning, has it all in hand. Elijah felt alone. in that Brook Cerith, a lonely, deserted place. But later on, we'll see that there were 7,000 others who would not bow down to Baal. Plus, there were an extra 100 prophets that a prophet called Obadiah had hidden to stop them being killed by Jezebel. So we may feel alone, but often we're not alone. We need to reach out to God's people. We've learnt that Elijah trusted God and he obeyed him, even if he couldn't see where it was leading. And we've also learnt that God supplies our needs just when we need it. And although it always doesn't feel comfortable for us, we can trust his provision, even if we can't see where it's all going to come from. We had to learn this when we started this church in the first place. There were just a few of us and not much money between us. But we knew it was the right thing to buy this building. And although we thought we were on our own, there were other people on the council, on Lancashire County Council, who enabled us to buy this building at a very reasonable rent. And there were other people around who gave us generous donations so we could do it up and put new windows in. So sometimes we do feel alone, but we're not. And also, of course, we've a basement room to do up. And although we have got some money, we've got to trust God that it's all going to work out. We can't see where it's coming from at the moment any more than Elijah could. But we do have to trust God that he is faithful and that if we're obedient to his will, he will provide whatever we need just when we need it. May not feel comfortable about it, but we'll trust him and he will provide it. And finally, as we found with the building when we bought it, we've also learned that sometimes things get worse before they get better. We thought we bought a building and then we discovered it was full of asbestos, so we had to spend a lot of the money we had getting rid of it. And we thought we'd nothing left. But again, the Lord stepped in and through generous people moved by him, we had enough funds to complete it. So sometimes things do get worse before they get better, but we still need to keep on trusting God through it. Look at verse 7 of the passage. We didn't read it, but that's for another time. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Oh, heck. What's poor Elijah going to do now? The very water on which his life depended had dried up. Dun, dun, dun. Just like the cinemas of old where Roy Rogers is left hanging from a cliff. You'll need to come back next time for the rest of the story.